This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 3 on principles of tithing in the New Testament. Now, let me mention that we have another whole series on tithing, so if you want the whole scoop from Genesis to Revelation on principles of tithing and financing, write in for the series, and these 3 will become part of the series. So now we will have 10 messages on the principles of tithing. Let's just review a few scriptures. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means Lord of the Old Testament, Lord of the New Testament, and King into all eternity. He doesn't change. Man shall live not by food alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. And we are to follow the spirit of the law. Now, we'll get into that in a little bit. And if you want to give a title to this sermon, let's give it Unrighteous Mammon. And remember, tithing and giving of offerings are very important because God says, prove me by doing. Now, that doesn't mean you can buy your way into the kingdom of God. And as I mentioned last time, I'm not giving these series of sermons so that you will send more to the Christian Biblical Church of God. But I'm doing them so you realize the blessings that God is going to give you. And everyone many times thinks that they are financial blessings when they may not be. I remember a man who said, well, I started tithing and I lost my job. Well, 6 weeks later, he found another job that paid 50% more. So you see, all things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, see. So you have to keep that in mind. But God says that when you give, and you give liberally, then you will have sufficiency in all things. So let's see this principle in action, the principle of faith in tithing and in giving, and how God will bless you. And remember what it says, that God knows what you need before you ask him. So in asking him, it's not just a matter of you're asking. God wants to know, do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you believe him? And the only reason I'm going through this is so that you can draw closer to God, you can trust God, you can believe him, and you can reap the benefits and blessings that come from God. And remember this, not all blessings are physical. How much is the knowledge of the truth worth? Think on that. How much is the knowledge of how the Bible is put together? How much is that worth? And of course, no amount of money is going to get you into the kingdom of God. Now let's come here to verse 19, Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Comment was made, how much is it worth when you pray that you come into the presence of God the Father spiritually? No amount of money can buy that. Now, here in Matthew 6 and verse 19, here's the whole thing that is true. You see, keeping the commandments of God, part of it's the Ten Commandments. Part of it's the food laws. Part of it is tithing and offering. Now, people like, for example, who are on Social Security and retirement, that's not an increase. And many, many people contribute to the Christian Biblical Church of God are in that category, and they send offerings very faithfully. God doesn't require that you tithe on that because it's not an increase, but whatever is an increase to you through your labor, through your work, through your profit or whatever, then you should tithe on that. Now, verse 19, do not store up treasures for yourself on the earth, which is what most of the world is after. And it's all going to come crashing in. I'll give a sermon on that in somewhere down the road in the near future. Where moth and rust spoil, where thieves break through and steal, but store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to send a money order through the post office and all of a sudden it's going to be whisked up to heaven and God is going to use it up there. But it means, what are the treasures that you have in heaven? God's love for you, Christ's love for you, your love for them, God's blessing that he gives to you. And one of the treasures that's stored up in heaven for you is proving God in giving tithes and offerings. Isn't that true? And God said you can prove him with that. So that's part of it. And this is not to get you to give more money or extract it from you or anything like that. Because if you give grudgingly or if you give by compulsion and you don't do it because you love God, you don't do it because you want to obey God, but you only do it because you're told to do it, well, then that's worthless in itself. So you need to understand the whole thing is our love and attitude motivated by the Holy Spirit of God to do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. Now let's see how this works. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's true. How about all these day traders on the stock market? What do? They sit in front of their television all day long to make the trades. You know, they're looking at the returns. You can get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you go turn on MSNBC and what do you have? Worldwide reports on the stock markets and the banking and the price of gold, the price of oil, the price of gas, the value of the euro, the value of the dollar, the value of the yen and so forth. Everybody's glued to it, see. So if that's where your heart is, that's what you're going to be doing. Now here's another thing, part of the attitude. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be sound, your whole body shall be full of light. Now this is spiritually speaking. If your eye, it can also be physical too. There are some people who you look at and you can almost say they have an evil eye. Now, only about 2 or 3 times in my whole lifetime have I ever met someone who has that. And it's rather startling. Okay. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Why? Because you're not living your life the way God wants, see. And if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So Satan is able to give an enlightenment which is darkness. Because he's the prince of darkness, right? Yes. Now here's another principle, verse 24. No one is able, that means no one has the power, to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now James calls this in the first chapter of James, verse 8, double-minded, unstable. Now, have you ever been in a situation on the job where you've had two bosses and where there's contention between them and you are stuck in the middle and one boss comes and says, do this way, and the other boss comes around and says, why are you doing it that way? Well, he told me to. Well, I'm telling you do it the other way. So the first boss comes back and says, how come you didn't do it the way that I said? Well, the other boss came and told me that I need to do it a different way. See? You can't do it. Same thing in everything. You cannot serve the true God and other gods. You cannot love your wife and another woman. You cannot love your husband and another man. All the way down the line. Because what that does, that you might say, that bifurcates your mind and makes you a living hypocrite. And you're unstable. You can't serve God and mammon. So if your goal is to make lots of money, you can also go on early morning TV and you channel surf, and they always have this one on there. Make lots of money in real estate. Nothing down. Buy these houses. Well, the housing market looks like it's going down. So what's going to happen? Zero down? No money? Foreclosures? And if it gets real bad, it'll be just like a house of cards or dominoes. Have you ever seen these great domino displays that they set up? Okay. And you start it by clicking one domino, and the whole thing runs. They've made them run as long as 10 minutes continuously through a pattern to do it. Well, think about that. When the economy collapses, it's going to go not only through the whole economy, but perhaps through the whole world. See? Now then he gives a reassurance, and tie this in with Malachi 3. But this I say to you, do not be anxious about your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? So then he gives an example. Observe the birds of heaven. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather in granaries, but your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not much better than they? Now, at our house, on our edge of our front porch, we for years have had little sparrows. And now we've got a flock of about anywhere from 10 to 20 sparrows. And they come around all the time. And there's always a blackbird to try and get them. But you see, they build their nest because we have a tile roof, and then it overlaps on the edge, and they get up in between the tile. And it's very hard for the blackbird to get them. But Mom and I sit there in the morning, we look out the window and hear all the little birdies. And after they have all their little ones, we remember there was one little one, no more than 2 inches long. It would fly up on the window, and it didn't know how to get food yet, and it would tap, tap, tap on the window, tap, tap, tap on the window. Just little teeny weeny thing, you see. And you look at that and you think, man, that's fantastic, but God's taking care of them. God has given seeds. God has given insects. God has given worms. God's taken care of them. Okay? But who among you, by taking careful thought, now here's improve yourself, become greater, bigger, stronger, mightier, and so forth, is able to add one cubit to his stature? Can't happen. Or as it says in another place, make something black, white. And why are you anxious about clothing? And some people are obsessed with clothing. I mean, look at Imelda Marcus. She had 3,000 pairs of shoes. Look at how many men and women are obsessed with dress. You know, and they walk into the department stores, and department stores know how to do it. First shot in, perfume and jewelry. And those who are obsessed, they even have compulsive buyers. When they get in there, and I saw a report on this, and here's this one woman, she says, oh, I just love to shop. And when I get to the department store, I can't help myself. She said, they've got everything right there. And she just charged everything, you know, plowed through the department store, impulsive buying, buy this, buy that, buy the other thing. And I can tell you, Dolores does not do that. She shops for the 80% off and gets it 90% of the time. Very prudent, very wise, knows how to buy. Now let's continue on here. So he says, want you to have another object lesson. Observe the lilies of the field or any flower, how they grow. They don't labor, nor do they spin. But I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed as one of these. So he says, now I want you to think about this. Now, if God so arrays the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, and we know that right here in California, don't we? We've had a lot of rain now. Here we're getting into the middle of January. We have more rain in February. The grass is going to grow, and you get out and you drive around the hills, and it's all green and beautiful. Well, by the middle of May, it's all dried up, and it's all straw. So it's short-lived. Shall he not much rather clothe you, O you of little faith? So he says, don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. because God is going to take care of it. See, he wants you to concentrate, as we'll see here in just a little bit, on attaining the goal that God has called you to attain to the kingdom of God and eternal life. That's the overall goal. All these other physical things God will take care of. And I have yet to meet any brethren in the church that God is not doing this to take care of them. So God is true to his word. Do not be anxious, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? For the nations seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. After all, he did make us, didn't he? Yes. Now, what about your circumstances? It doesn't mean you sit in your house or you sit in your wherever you are and you say, God, I'm here, take care of me. No, he expects you to go work. He expects you to labor. He expects you to plan. He expects you to pray about it. God will bless and prosper your way as you do it. So whether you have much or whether you have little, if you're faithful to God, he'll take care of you. That's a promise that he's given. Now let's see. Verse 33 is the key. But as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's the way that it's going to have to be. That's the way that it's going to have to be. Now let's come to Luke 16. And let's see a parable about the unrighteous steward and the unrighteous mammon. Luke 16. Now we'll talk about money a little later on. And I'll just have to say before we get there that none of us have any real money. So I want you to think about that as we go along. Okay. Luke 16. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and he was accused of wasting his master's goods. Now, he was the one who would buy and sell. Now, a steward is someone who takes care of someone else's property. We call it today a trust. Same way with the gospel. Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But he says, if I do it against my will, I have a stewardship. So either way, he's got to handle it correctly, you see. So after calling him, he said to him, what is this I hear concerning you? Render account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward. Now we're going to see why he was wise, because you see, it was at the point that he was accused of wasting perhaps all his master's goods. And his master probably didn't figure there was very much left. Now the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord is taking away the stewardship from me, and I'm not able to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Now I know what I will do, that when I have been removed from my stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. Financially, you need someone in the world to help you. That's what it's talking about here. And after calling each one of his Lord's debtors to him, he said to the first, how much do you owe my Lord? Now, obviously, he was dealing in goods and he was dealing in money as well. And he said, 100 baths of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down immediately and write 50. Discount sale. Now, isn't that what happens when a business starts going bad? They have discount sales. And then the prudent buyer comes along. And it's like the proverb says. The seller says, oh, it's not worth too much. And the buyer says, well, I'll offer you so much. And he goes away and says, look what I got. And the seller went away and said, I've recovered. So this is what's happening here, you see. Then to another, he said, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures a wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the Lord praised the unrighteous steward. Now, when you first read that, you wonder why the Lord praised the unrighteous steward. The reason is he got something instead of bringing him nothing. Because he had acted prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in their own generation than the children of light. So we can learn an awful lot from people in the world on how to manage money, provided they're honest, you see. But also understand one thing. Giving tithes and offerings, you're going to manage your money better, without a doubt. And always remember this, as we covered last time. You are going to tithe one way or the other. Like the man said, I quit tithing and I tithed all the way to the bankruptcy court. Are you going to quit tithing or don't believe in it, and you're going to end up spending it on so many different things that you never knew were going to come around? See? And I tell you, make friends of yourself by the means of unrighteous mammon, so that when you fail financially, they may receive you into the age-lasting, it's everlasting here, but it's age-lasting dwellings. In other words, this is good through this age, you see. So you will have someone who can give you a job. You will have someone who will have understanding for you. Now, here's the whole lesson. I want you to think about this in relationship to tithes and offerings. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But here is the thing. God says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. So what you have is something that is not your own. Also, you can liken this to the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit is not your own. It comes from God. Developing the character of God comes from God. So you can apply many, many things to it this way. The one who is faithful in the things that are least is also faithful in much, because you see, it is the heart and mind involved. And the one who is unrighteous in the things that are least is also unrighteous in much. Now, do you think God is going to have you in the kingdom of God and you don't believe in tithing, that he's going to pay you with tithes that people are going to pay to the, kings and priests that reign with Christ? I mean, you don't think about that. Consider that. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you your own? So we have the same thing here. No one is able to serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and serve God. You can't have other gods and serve the true God. You can't have idols and serve the true God. You can't keep Sunday and have the true God. You can't take his name in vain all the way down the line. You can't live in adultery. You can't be murdering and still say that you belong to God. So likewise, you see, you have to love God and hold on to it. Now notice verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God. Then he gave them a lesson. Now think on this. The law and the prophets were until John. That was the highest authority. Now there is a higher authority. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached, beginning with Jesus Christ, actually John the Baptist, you see. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And everyone zealously strives to enter into it. And so you think about that. He says, for it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. So we need to consider that in all of these things as we look at it. Now, let's ask a question. Does God have a claim on the increase of your money? Let's come to Matthew 22. And since we really don't have real money today, Does God have a claim on your increase regardless of the means of accounting for value? Matthew 22. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 17. The Herodians, you know, they wanted to know. They wanted to trip him up on giving tribute to Caesar. Verse 17. So they questioned him, saying, "Therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Now, if you think the IRS is overgouging, imagine what it was with Caesar. But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute coin." So they brought him a silver coin. Now, gold and silver are real money. Gold, silver always have an intrinsic value as well as land. All right? We'll cover that a little bit later. And he said to them, "Whose image and superscription is on this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render then the things of Caesar to Caesar and the things of God to God." Now, did they render money to God? Did they tithe money to God? Well, in the apocryphal writings of the practices of the Jews between the intertestamental period, they even sent tithes of gold from Babylon to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, let's come to Mark 12 and verse 41. Did they tithe money and give it to the temple? Now, in reading this account, we really can't distinguish between tithing and offering. But remember, all gold and silver belongs to God. The earth is His. Everything belongs to Him. And so, let's read it here now. Let's begin in verse 41, Mark 12, verse 41. Now, after sitting down opposite the temple treasury, now let me tell you a little bit about the temple treasury. That was the banking center of the whole Jewish world. Now, if you had a lot of gold and silver and you wanted to put it somewhere where you could earn a little money, you could send it to Jerusalem. That's why in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about putting the money in the bank to receive at least interest when he returned to the one who received the one talent, you see. So when they destroyed the temple, guess what? They got everybody's gold, everybody's silver. It wasn't just warehouses of grain, warehouses of lockers of meat hanging, and, you know, skins of animals and things like this. No, there was a temple treasury. And he observed how the people were casting money into the treasury, which then is what? Money that belonged to God. Right? Yes. And many rich men were putting in much. Now, of course, it says there in Romans 12, the one who gives, let him give liberally or generously. And one poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins, the little mites. Now, in the harmony of the Gospels, we've got a picture of two little mites. That's like a penny today, which is equal to one copper coin. And by the way, today it costs more to make copper pennies than it's worth. Nothing like a little inflation. Now, verse 43. Then he calls his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are casting money into the treasury. For everyone else contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her destitution, put in as much as she had, giving all of her living." That was probably all of her living for the immediate future. You know, whatever that may be. I'm sure it was not all of her living for the rest of her life, but at least for that particular time. So yes, God does have that claim, and he does expect it. Now let's look at a few things in the way of the deceitfulness of riches. Since we're here in the book of Mark, let's come to Mark 4. Mark 4. There is a deceitfulness in riches. Because it's just like the farmer, remember that in Luke 12, where he got a great crop and he said, oh, what am I going to do? And he says, soul, build your bigger barns, better granaries, put it all in there and say, I've got enough to live for a long time and sit back and take your ease. And Jesus said, you fool, this night your life is required of you. And isn't it true? There's a proverb which says, wealth gained improperly, those who do so will die early. Just observe some of the financial things, some of those who are involved in it. And remember what happened when the crash came in 29? There were a lot of suicides, men, women jumping out of windows on Wall Street in New York City because everything crashed. All the money that they had, everything came to an end. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 19 about the one who has the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Mark 4 and verse 19. But the ones who are sowed in the thorns, verse 18, these are the ones who hear the word of God, but the cares of this life they're worried about. What will my wife think? What will my husband think? What will my boss think? What will my friends think? See, how am I going to live? How am I going to get along? How can I possibly make it by keeping the Sabbath and the holy days? And the deceitfulness of riches, I've got all this wealth, and I've got to somehow keep care of it. And notice what that leads to. And the lust of other things that come into their lives choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So God wants us to bring forth a lot of fruit, not just the way of tithes and offerings, but of character. And if you have character, you will obey God, and you'll take care of tithes and offerings without a doubt. Now, let's look at another deceitfulness, which is important to understand. Let's come to Hebrews, the third chapter. And let's tie this in with the Laodiceans, because the Laodiceans are caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, aren't they? Because what do they say? I'm rich and increased with goods. And if we aren't living in a Laodicean society where people are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, I don't know what to tell you. And if you want to know the difference in the wealth in America and a foreign country, just travel down to Southern California, you go into Tijuana, the first city right on the border, and it's like day and night. And then if you drive down to Ensenada, little teeny roads and ruts and everything like this in the road, and you just came from America on 8-lane freeway, boom, right down there to the gate. And you go through, and all of a sudden you see a different world, dirt roads. Filthy settings, people living in cardboard huts. See? Amazing. So there's a deceitfulness of riches. You don't honor God. Now, what does that lead to with the lust of other things? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 12, Hebrews 3, because it leads to other things. Because there's always the principle, isn't there? What is the principle for unleavened bread? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And I've seen it too. I've seen people get angry and mad and bitter. And remember this, two wrongs don't make a right. If the money is not administered correctly and reported by the ministry, those who are in charge of it, that is a wrong. If you quit tithing and steal from God, that is a wrong. I remember one man who was healed miraculously. He couldn't even walk, and he walked, later became a minister, was a real fine minister, and then he got so disillusioned, he got so bitter, just absolutely bitter of heart and mind and soul, and he just lived the rest of his life in just hatefulness. Okay? Rather, he should have remembered, two wrongs don't make a right. And why should I let someone else's sins take me away from God? Now, there may be a time when, because of that, like some people have done, they've been faithful with their tithes and offerings and put them in the bank till they could figure out where they need to send it, where it's being used properly. So I'm not asking people send more money to us. I'm just asking that you get right with God, and that wherever the storehouse is, where you see that people are doing the work of God, send it there. And I wish that every church of God would get as right with God as they could, and that combined together, not as one organization, but separately under different administrations, really preach the gospel, feed the flock, take care of the brethren, and produce the things that we need to produce with, you see? And not get carried away with the deceitfulness of riches. Now let's read it here, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest perhaps there is in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You don't believe God. You don't believe Christ. And apostatizing from the living God. Rather, be encouraging one another each day or daily, while it is called today, so that none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if you have the deceitfulness of riches and the deceitfulness of sin combined together, you have heap big trouble. And you know things are going to come along.